As you're walking around the campus, and particularly as you see the worship guide you received when you came on our campus, you see this advertisement for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And I know sometimes we look at that, and maybe it's verbiage that we're used to, but we're not quite clear on what it is. Lottie Moon was a missionary who served over 100 years ago in what we know as China. And she wrote back to her family, her church family, in the state of Georgia, and talked about how she didn't have the funds, she didn't have the resources to reach the people with the gospel, particularly the children that she was ministering to. And she solicited those funds, and the money was pulled together and it was sent, and she was able to accomplish the goal for that year. And it started a precedence where every year we gather together with tens of thousands of churches all over our country. And as we give over and above to what we know as the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, you're giving directly to what we know as international missions in places that many of us are familiar with, even in some places that we can't even communicate where they're serving. In fact, this is not only something that we join tens of thousands of other churches with, but we have representatives of First Baptist Opelika who are the beneficiaries of this Lottie Moon Christmas offering as well. We just want you to understand, why are we doing it? Not just the what and how much and the goal, but why are we doing this? Because people are continually to be called to the gospel ministry, and we want to make sure they have the resources necessary. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to this time in our service, I know oftentimes we're familiar with the what, we're familiar with the who, we're familiar with the how, but rarely do we take a look at the why. And so, God, I pray that as we open your word today, as we are challenged by your word, it would be more than just the facts. It would be more than just the names and the locations and such. But, God, help us understand the why, the reason behind it all. Lord, convict us, encourage us, but more than anything, may you be the only voice we hear in this moment. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. This morning, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to two places. First is the Gospel of John, chapter 12. And secondly, the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Now, we're going to only spend a little bit of time in Isaiah, chapter 9, a classic Christmas passage of Scripture that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. If not so scripturally, you've seen it on Christmas cards. If you've ever been to Handel's Messiah, it's one of the critical pieces there. But most of our time is going to be spent in John, chapter 12. And if you weren't with us last week, there's a group of people who have come to meet Jesus. They're Greeks, they're Gentiles, they're much like you and I. And they find Philip and they find Andrew and all of what we know as the disciples. And they ask a very critical question. They said, we want to see Jesus. In other words, where can we find him? We want to hear from him. And Jesus begins to communicate to this crowd who he is. In fact, it's very much the gospel in a nutshell, just a very succinct summary of who he is and what his purpose as Messiah will be. Well, as always, every time Jesus opened his mouth, every time he spoke, he gathered the crowds. People always wanted to hear what he had to say. What we're going to discover in this passage in John chapter 12 is there's another group of people who've shown up. It's that famous group that's been almost everywhere Jesus has been. It's his critics, it's his skeptics, and the majority of them are from a Jewish background. What's interesting is in John chapter 12, it says, beginning in verse 42, it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I'm going to stop there for just a moment. These are a group of individuals who had heard the facts. They knew the who, they knew the what, they knew the when, the where, the how, but they needed to know the why. And beginning in the next verse, Jesus begins to explain to us the why. What is the reason behind it all? In particular today, what is the why of Christmas? Why is it so important that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes? Why is it so important that God became flesh? Why is the story, why is the person of Jesus so important? So today is not so much the who, the what, the when, the where, the how. Today is about the why. Why do we celebrate this season? Why do we emphasize this season? Why is it so important? Beginning in verse 24, it says, Jesus cried, he said, he that believed on me, believed not on me, but on him who sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I have come as light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receives not my words hath one that judges him. And the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment of what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father has said unto me, so I speak. You know, when you get to this point in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, we're literally knocking on the door in the Gospel of John of what we know as the Passion Week, the crucifixion and resurrection experience of Jesus Christ. By the time we get to this passage, everybody who's there with the critical spirit, everybody that's there that's struggling with who Jesus is, they know who he claims to be. They've seen what he's done. They've heard what he has said. And so here Jesus twists a little bit. He says, I want you to know the why to it all. What I want to share with us today as we celebrate what we know as this Christmas season is the why of Christmas. Why do we celebrate? Why do we acknowledge? What is so critical? What is the why behind everything? And Jesus begins in verse 44. The first why is because of the sending, because he sent. Notice what it says. He says, I not came of my own, but my Father who sent me. The very first why of Christmas is to send. Why do we have Christmas? Why do we celebrate? Because the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I'm going to encourage you to go back to Isaiah chapter 9. As I mentioned, this may be a very familiar passage to you. It may not be familiar, but it's, you'll notice on Christmas cards and particularly in the music of the season, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall there be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. As I mentioned, one of the most famous, well-known passages of the, quote, Christmas season. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But as you take that passage, you begin to break it down. What you'll notice is the descend or the sending of Christmas is actually broken down into three distinct parts. Notice the first part, unto us a child is born. Why is that so critical? Because that was the very first prophecy the Lord gave us about the Messiah, whom we know as Jesus Christ. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, humanity, Adam and Eve, we mess up, we sin, and the Lord comes and begins to distribute what we know as the repercussions, the consequences of sin. And he begins with the serpent, and he makes this declaration that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. Why is that important? Why is that critical? The very first prophecy of the Messiah is that a child would be born. Now, I want you to think about this in context. The very next chapter of Scripture, Adam and Eve conceive a child. His name is Cain. And you can sense the excitement in her voice. She says, I have received a man child of the Lord. It's almost as if you get the idea of saying, is this going to be the one who will save us? Is this going to be the one that allows us to re-enter what we know as the Garden of Eden? What took place? You know the story of Cain and Abel. Death came knocking very soon. Soon thereafter, a man by the name of Abram, the Lord approached him. He would one day become Abraham. And what was the promise? What was the prophecy? That a child would come, that a son, that a child would be born, and from him would be this lineage, would be this heritage that the Messiah would descend. That is why Abram went to Isaac, and Isaac and to Jacob, and Jacob to the 12 tribes and Judah, because ultimately the promise, the prophecy, was that a child would be born. You make it all the way to the Gospel of Luke, and there's a man by the name of Ananias, an older gentleman, who said that he heard from the Lord that he would not die until he saw the child born. Unto us, a child is born. Notice the next statement. Unto us, a son is given. Now, typically we take those two passages and we just kind of smash them together, right? Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. But there's a distinct difference. Remember that famous verse in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting wife. See, unto us a child was born, the fulfillment of the promise, but unto us a son is given. That's not about the birth of Jesus. That's about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because without his death and without his resurrection, there would be no need to celebrate his birth. Unto us a son is given. In fact, earlier in the Gospel of John, he says, nobody takes my life lest I give it. His last statement in the Bible, it says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And the Gospel of Luke records, and he gave up the ghost. Unto us a son is given. He willingly, volitionally offered his life in our stead for our sin and our rebellion. And so when we talk about the why Christmas is to send, it wasn't just to send a child to be born. It was to send a son to give his life. The Bible calls it propitiation. That's a big fancy word, to pay the price in our stead for our sin. But notice, the majority of Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7 is not about a child being born. It's not even about a son being given. It then begins that the government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Then it says, and of his kingdom shall be no end. He shall sit on the throne of David. Do you find it interesting? I do. That the greatest amount of quantity about the sending of Jesus isn't about his birth. It's not even about his death and resurrection. It's about his soon coming return. That there is coming a day. That is why we sing joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. One who comes eventually at the end of your Bible. He descends to reign, as Isaiah chapter 9 says, forever and ever. So when we talk about the why of Christmas, allow me to share with you, it is so much more than the manger scene. It is so much more than the swaddling clothes. It is so much more than the shepherds and what we know as the wise men. For in one of the great passages about him being sent to us, yes, it speaks of his birth. But then there's his death, then there's his resurrection, and there's his soon coming, what we know as second coming. So when we talk about the why of Christmas, the first why that Jesus spoke was that he was sent of the Father, not just to be born, but to live, to die, to raise from the dead, and to return again one day. Back to John chapter 12, Jesus continues. He says, it's not just that I was sent, but the second why of Christmas is that he was to shine. Notice what it says in verse 46. He says, I have come as light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. Now, all throughout the Bible, particularly the Gospel of John, Jesus has communicated that he is the light into a dark world. In fact, in John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. One of those famous seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. But this is the very nature of God himself. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In fact, you go to the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1. What we know is that first day of creation. What did the Lord say? And let there be light. You get to the last couple of chapters of your Bible, the book of Revelation. It says there's a day coming where there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. And it says in Revelation 21 that there's no need of the sun there, for Jesus is the light thereof. And here he makes this statement. Not only have I been sent, but I've come to shine. I have come to be the light in a dark world. Here's the problem. John chapter 3. The famous story of Nicodemus. We quoted verse 16 earlier. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Here's this religious man, much like these guys in John 12. He's grown up in, quote, church. He's grown up with the scriptures, but he's missing Jesus. He says, I just don't grasp how to have eternal life. In verse 19 of John 3, Jesus makes a very profound statement. He says, men love darkness rather than light. And it is that darkness. It is that zeal to do it our way. That's what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. They said, we know better than you do, God. But what does Jesus say? He says, I have come to be the light to dispel the darkness. Now, so last week, I had a wonderful opportunity that came my way. Through a contact that I have, I received an invitation, and I gladly accepted that invitation. Last Thursday night, I was there in person at the Falcon Saints game up in Atlanta. The new arena that was there, and I may be from Dallas, Texas, but I hate to tell Jerry Jones, I think he's been one-upped on this one. But nonetheless, there I was in this arena, and they opened the doors 2 hours before game time starts. And I didn't understand, why 2 hours? What's so important? Well, because there is so much to see, there is so much to do. And so for 2 hours, can I tell you what I did? I just walked and ate. It was a beautiful experience. I would walk, eat, walk a little more, eat, feel a little guilty, walk a little more, eat a little more. It was a great time. But for 2 hours, I just circled that arena on the outside. And I got the experience of seeing, in fact, everybody was enjoying themselves. It was a great time. It was festive, not just because of the season, but because of the game. And anytime the Falcons and the Saints get together, there's always a fervor in the air. And so after a couple hours of eating and walking and eating, we made our way to our seats. They began the pregame display. And as in any event of an athletic nature, there's always this big kind of hype type experience. But no one prepared me for it. I guess I should have known, and I didn't. But just a few minutes before the kickoff, every light in the arena went out. And the people lost their ever-loving mind. They got so excited. They hollered. They cheered. They screamed. And then it happened. Every item in that arena, that brand new, you know, billion-dollar plus arena, I don't care if it's 4x4 inch or it was the massive screen circling the field. Everything that could be lit up got lit up all at one time. I mean, they lit the whole place up, and all of a sudden, there was no darkness to be found. The intensity of the light was so extreme, and maybe it was the placebo effect, maybe it was my imagination. I think I could actually feel the heat from all the light. We went from total darkness to total light in a split second. You know, that's exactly what happened of what we know as Christmas. It went from the darkness of this world, a man by the name of Caesar, who declared that humanity wasn't paying enough taxes, you need to pay just a little bit more. Everybody go to your hometown, and there's Mary and Joseph riding all the way to Bethlehem. You know, oftentimes when we recount the Christmas story, we talk about the fact that most people missed Christmas, and that is true. But it didn't change the fact that Jesus shined in the midst of the darkness. In fact, when he descended that Bethlehem evening, last time I checked, the angels showed up. And when they showed up to the shepherds, it was as bright as the heavens. It was quite a splash. In fact, the light of Jesus shines so much of what we know as Christmas that a few guys who we call wise, hundreds of miles to the east, noticed his star and made their way west. And so what Jesus shares with these individuals is the first why of Christmas is that he was sent. He was sent to be born. He was sent to live. He was sent to die. He was sent to one day return. Secondly, he was sent to shine. He was sent to take the darkness of this world and to dispel it and to remove it. He did so in such a magnificent fashion at his birth, but he did so also on his death and resurrection. You remember the story of when the women came on that fateful day that we call Easter morning. There were the angelic beings above the tomb shining with a brilliant light. And what did they declare? Why do you seek the living among the dead? And when he one day returns, according to Revelation 1:8, it says every eye will see him and everyone will notice his appearance. Because when Jesus shows up in the midst of the darkness of life, it is of such a brightness, it cannot be missed if we're looking for it. Much like the other night in the midst of the darkness, when all the lights came on, it changed everything. Jesus said, I was sent by the Father. I came to shine out the darkness of life. But here's the third point. He said, I've come to save. Notice what verse 47 says. It says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. You know, earlier we quoted John 3:16. I'm sure most of us are familiar with it. But it's the next verse that rarely gets quoted. Jesus makes this statement, for I came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And the reason that's important to this passage, when Jesus said, I've come to save, not to condemn, he says, to he who believes. That's critical to our understanding, because in John chapter 3, we have a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was religious. Nicodemus was very much intertwined in the political, social networking of his day. Nobody would have done more, given more, or been more than this guy by the name of Nicodemus. Yet Jesus says, you must believe on me. You know, we find ourselves at this very interesting season of life. I know we notice Christmas, this one particular month where we celebrate as a culture like none other. And this is a month where oftentimes, if you allow me to say it, we brag about how much we do. how much we give and how much we go. I mean, this is the season where people will give more to charitable causes than any other time in the year. This is the season where more people will give community service hours than any other time of the year. This is the season for doing. But Jesus says it's not about doing, it's about believing. In fact, it was earlier in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, you know, there's going to come a day where people come up to me and say, did you not see what we did? Did you not hear what we said? And Jesus says, depart from me, you evildoers, because I never knew you. It is so easy to get trapped into doing and going and being about of did I do enough and not do enough? Except what did Jesus say? He says, he that believes not. In fact, I think a lesson that we can all learn today is the lesson of what we know as the prodigal son. Another very familiar story in Scripture, Luke chapter 15. There's a man with two sons. He has an older and a younger, of course. And the youngest comes to him and says, Dad, I want my inheritance. You realize it's the same saga as the Garden of Eden. I know better than you do. If I would just have what you have a right to give me, I'll do it better than what you would lay out for me. So give it to me now. The Lord, or the picture of the father, who's the picture of the Lord in the story, gives the inheritance. And the Bible says he goes out and experiences, I love this phrase, riotous living. Now, what does riotous living mean? It means anything you want to do that you shouldn't do. That's what it means. Riotous living. It says he spent the money. He had friends. But when the money ran dry, the friends ran away. And he found himself broke, penniless, and friendless, wallowing in the mud of the swine. Verse 17 of Luke chapter 15, this quote, prodigal son makes this statement. It says he came to his senses. If I'll just return unto my father, maybe I'll be a hired servant. You know, the hired servant is somebody who does something for somebody else. Once I've done this labor, once I've done my time, I receive a reward. But the father, who's pictured as the Lord in this story, the only time the Lord is ever pictured is getting in a hurry. He runs out to meet his son. He doesn't treat him like a servant. He doesn't talk to him as a servant. In fact, he puts on him the robe and the ring of a son. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. When Jesus is communicating in John chapter 12, he says, I was sent. I have come to shine, but I've also come to save. And he lays it out very clearly. He who does not believe. What we need to grasp this Christmas season, which is oftentimes a season of doing and giving and being a part of so many things, is Jesus' criteria for forgiveness wasn't about doing more or stopping this or that. It was about believing on him as he said that he came to be born, to live, to die, and to raise again as the forgiver and the savior of our sins. But Jesus doesn't stop there. In fact, that's where most of us would stop the story. But he continues in verse 48. He says, he that rejects me and receives not my words has one that does judge him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him on that last day. Now, when we speak about the why of Christmas, why the person and the life, the death, the resurrection, and the coming of Jesus is so important. Yes, we have to understand the first why is because he was sent. The second why is because of he was come to shine out the darkness of our life. The third is he came to save. But here's the fourth, to stand. To stand. Notice what this passage says. That one day every single one of us will stand before God. Now, that's usually not a theme we talk about a whole lot at, quote, Christmas time. But understand, we can't just leave Jesus in the manger, folks. We've got to look at the whole package here. Every one of us is going to stand before God. You get to Revelation chapter 20, one of the last chapters of your Bible. There's a fulfillment of a biblical prophecy that all the material world, all the things that we strive for and grasp for and desire in life will be dissolved in a great ball of fire. And according to verse 10 of that passage, it says, and I saw one seated on a throne. The next verse says, and all of humanity, great and small, free and enslaved, stood before him. See, the why of Christmas isn't just that he was sent. The why of Christmas isn't just the fact that he's to shine out the darkness. The why of Christmas isn't just that he desires to and can and wants to save us. The why of Christmas is that we need Christmas because we're going to stand before God one day. And we're going to give an account of our life. According to Revelation chapter 20, it says, and the books were open. And he that was not found written in the book of life was judged according to their works. You notice a theme here? Jesus said, he that believes not shall be judged. And rather than being in the book of life because of their belief, they're in the book of works because they thought they could be good enough. They thought they could do enough. They thought they could become religious enough. But Jesus said, he who believes. One day, each and every one of us, we're going to stand before God. A holy, powerful, infinite, eternal God. And what do we have to stand on? Our self-righteousness? The fact that, quote, in 1 month of every year we gave a little bit more or did a little extra? He says, he that was not found written in the book of life. But the standing is not just the fact that we're going to stand before God. And the picture that you get in that scene in Revelation chapter 20 is that all of humanity stands condemned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, correct? And we've all messed up. We've all sinned. But the picture you get, the idea, the construct that you get is that when the judgment should be and rightfully pronounced, as we stand before God, that Jesus Christ, whom we believed on, stands in our stead. He stands on our behalf, says, Father, I paid the price for their sins. Father, I have poured out my blood for their iniquities. I'm standing in their place. Why of Christmas? Not just that he was sent, not just that he shines out the darkness, not just that he saves, but that he stands, in our stead on the day that we stand before the Father's judgment seat. Christmas is so much more than just a lowly stable. Christmas is so much more than just swaddling clothes. Because if it were not for the rest of the story, we wouldn't sing the songs we sing. And we wouldn't send the cards that we send. See, there's so much more than just the who, the what, the when, and the where of Christmas. There's the why. And then there's one last issue that Jesus addresses. Not only that he was sent, not only that he shines, not only that he saves, and not only to stand, but to speak. The last two verses of this chapter, verses 49 and 50, it says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment says, life everlasting, whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said I unto thee, so I speak. In two verses, four times, Jesus says, I am speaking, I am declaring. And I want you to notice this key word, whatsoever. We're going to get to that word in just a moment. That's critical. You know, the very last passage of what we know is Matthew chapter 28. Jesus, after his resurrection, makes this statement. All authority has been given unto me. Then he declares what we know is the great commission, the gospel proclamation to go into all the earths, or the earth with the gospel. But all authority, and he says here, whatsoever I speak. Now, that word whatsoever is so critical, and here's why. Because Christmas is more than just a manger. If that were the case, then he couldn't use the word whatsoever. It would just be about what his birth could do. But when he says, whatsoever I speak, that includes birth, that includes life, that includes death, that includes resurrection. And yes, that does one day include his return, which means whatever we're struggling with, whatever we're dealing with, whatever is problematic in our life, listen, he has the ability to speak into that in our life. Whatsoever I speak, because he has all authority. This may be the Christmas season. It may be a particular month out of the year. But I think all of us would recognize, more greatly so at this season, that some of us are struggling. And we're struggling physically. Maybe we're struggling with health. Maybe we're struggling with our finances. Maybe we're struggling with our schedules. Last time I checked, don't those classified under whatsoever? Or maybe this season the struggle is not physical. Maybe it's emotional. And maybe the battle is just between your ears. Or maybe it's with somebody else. Or maybe it's with family or within your business. Let me ask, does that not qualify as whatsoever? And see, when Jesus used that term, whatsoever I speak, if Christmas was just about a manger, then we'd have to qualify that into a very specific amount of things that he could speak to. But because Christmas is more than the manger, and it's about the life, the death, the resurrection, and the return, that means the whole package. The struggles that are physical, the struggles that are financial, the struggles that are emotional, but more importantly, the struggles that are spiritual. this is that time of year where even in the midst of the hype of the season, so many people are despondent about their life, struggling with purpose, struggling with reason, struggling with just sometimes getting up the next day. But what word did Jesus use? Whatsoever. See, if the Christmas story was just about his birth, then it would be limited to the birth, and we've all experienced that, so it'd be over. If Christmas was just about his life, well, we're living life, and sometimes that's not very much fun. But because the Christmas story is about the whole package, whatsoever doesn't just include birth, it doesn't just include life, it even includes every construct and thing that we're struggling with. And maybe today you're struggling spiritually. Maybe the physical is fine. Maybe the emotional may be okay, but spiritually, deep down inside, there's what an old theologian of years gone by said, there's a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. Here's the wonderful news today. Not only can he fill, he desires to fill. And he says, that is why I came. I have been sent by the Father to remove the darkness of your life, to save you from your sins, and to stand in your stead one day when you stand before the throne of God. And then four times at the end, he says, and I'm speaking this, not just of my own, but of the Father as well. And so let me ask you today, what is your Christmas struggle? What are you dealing with? What is bothering you? What is difficult at this time? Aren't you grateful for the why of his speaking? That whatsoever it is, he is not only capable, but willing and desirous to address. Let's pray together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. You know, maybe this morning, you may be struggling physically, you may be struggling emotionally. But maybe more important than that, maybe you're struggling spiritually. Maybe there's doubts, maybe there's questions, maybe there's things that, to be honest with you, you're bothered by. Here's the great news. Today, it's not just about the birth of Jesus. In fact, it's not just about the life. It is about the death and the resurrection. And if he's able to raise from the dead, then he's able to save you. He's able to forgive you. And he's able to infuse your life. The great news today is you don't have to go through a bunch of courses. You don't have to check off a bunch of boxes. In fact, the Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And maybe today's that day where you go beyond the who and the what and the when and the where, and you go to the why. Why do you need Jesus? Because ever since humanity fell in the garden, we've all needed Jesus. We've all needed someone to bear the price of our sin. We've all needed someone who could go in our stead. And maybe today's the day that you make that profession, you make that confession. Man, I've got some great news for you. All you need to do is call on the name of the Lord. No special classes, no checking off boxes. Just have this conversation. You don't have to have it out loud. In fact, you don't even have to say the same words I would say, but maybe your conversation will go a little something like this. God, today, I just want to be honest with you. I just want to come clean. I just want to confess. I've tried my best. I really have tried. But I recognize today it's pretty much been for naught. Got to recognize I'm never going to be good enough. And it doesn't matter if how much I stop doing that I shouldn't do. It's never going to add up. And so I realize, I believe today, I desperately, desperately need Jesus. I believe that Jesus loved me so much that he was born on my behalf. I believe that Jesus loved me so much that he did live a sinless life on my behalf. I believe Jesus loved me so much he was willing to pay the price of my sin on the cross and raise from the dead so I could be forgiven and I could be saved. And God, today I don't have all the answers to all the world's problems, but I do know that Jesus is the answer to my sin problem. And the best way I know how, I just want to ask you to forgive me, ask you to save me, and I just want to turn my life over to you. With our heads still bowed, our eyes still closed, in just a few moments, we'd love the opportunity just to engage in a conversation. If you had that conversation with the Lord, or maybe today our conversation is about your salvation. Maybe that took place years ago. And maybe today you realize, as you've seen all throughout time, You need to be that one who stands in the water. You need to be that one who pictures the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus in your own life. Maybe you've been saved for decades, but you've never fallen in believer's baptism. Or maybe today you're that individual, that couple, or maybe that family who said, you know, we've been praying about, we've been thinking about, this is our church home. This is where we need to plug in, and we need to kind of need to nail that down. Or maybe your decision is something else. Whatever it may be, we just want to celebrate with you. We just want to have a conversation with you. And so after I pray, we want to give you that opportunity. Lord, as we come to this time, Lord, a time of a decision, of what do we do with what you've given us out of your word. God, I want to thank you. Thank you that you haven't given up on us. Thank you that you haven't pushed us to the side and said, no more, I'm done. But that your desire is to take broken pieces of clay and to somehow, as only you can, supernaturally put it all back together. And so, God, help us to see that our own endeavors will never fix the problems. Our own efforts and those of our peers will never solve this, but only Jesus can. And so whatever that means for our lives today, God, give us the conviction, give us the courage to just do, just to follow, just to be where your Spirit has called us this day. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity not to wander where we desire to be, but to be exactly where you want us to be. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning to stand with me as our team leads us. If there's a decision to be made, I'll be here at the front.
Your love is devoted.